Our Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading for today comes from Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 10. I'm going to begin at verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us to sit, one on your right and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jay Bilas, a former Duke basketball player and an actual graduate, so he's got a few extra brain cells floating around, maybe too many for a game commentator, kicked off a storm of criticism earlier in this season. He called the current college game unwatchable. He added it is ugly, slow, and unskilled. Sorry, Deb, but he must have been watching a UVA game this year. Although, it would be just as likely to have been watching a Pitt game at any time in the last few years. Bielus had those complaints picked up and amplified by other commentators for two reasons. The first actually makes some sense. Have the refs call a basketball game instead of a football game. It's supposed to be a low-contact sport. The second is the lament that the best players join Kentucky for 1 year and then go pro. But even if they started paying the kids, I don't think that that would stop. The season, which used to be 25 games, has grown to a potential 40. A primetime player's knees only have a fixed number of games. You can make $10 million a year with those games, or be the big man on campus. So yes, if you are watching the game for transcendent plays, there won't be as many of them, because they're going to take the $10 million. And if you're looking to maximize your revenue, you need those plays to get the eyeballs. And that may be the purpose to the game, to Bielus's employer, ESPN. But I think to most people, it's something else. There's just the tribal or place rooting interest, even if based on transient or strained connections, like graduating from a place decades ago, we still like our reasons to establish a pecking order, to say we're number one. But for me, these 4 days are the payoff. Especially seen in those teams that will never make it past this weekend. Usually, those teams have a core of 3 seniors and 2 juniors. They've been together for a few years. They've had their ups and downs. They know each other's strengths and weaknesses. And something in the middle of the year has gone right. Something has gelled. And as a reward for that, they get to play Duke. Or if it's really gelled, maybe you get the chance to win one. You see coaches who have a little more experience say things like Georgia State's did. This was the best week of my life. You also get to see how those teams react to the fact that it's over. Do they leave with a smile or bawling their eyes out? Are those last 5 minutes played with spirit or like zombies? Are they able to start living? Or is it going to be for them a long time? Most of us get our privacy for those moments. The all-seeing eye of CBS is trained on them. I'm sorry for taking so long on that if you aren't a basketball fan. But I think today's text bears some resemblance. Mark chapter 11 is Palm Sunday and the start of Holy Week. Mark chapter 10 takes place on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus has already told the disciples twice that Kentucky, scratch that, the chief priests and the elders in Rome and the cross are straight ahead for his little band that has been together for 3.5 years, some longer, some shorter. And Mark 10 is a hard chapter. Jesus teaches on divorce, don't, is his teaching. And he challenges the rich young man to give up his last idol. Sell it all and follow me. And the disciples don't get it at all. A team that you hope might be gelling is curdling. Then Jesus gives his third passion prediction. And the reaction of James and John is to ask, who's number one? Okay, Jesus, if you insist upon this crazy path, who gets the power and the authority next? How is this run of ours going to continue? Because it's not going to end in a loss, Jesus. We are always looking for the glory. And to us, that glory would take place with a crowning and a throne room and seats at the right and the left. But instead of one victor, one Kentucky who dominates everyone, and a few minor one and two seeds who lord it over everyone else, God's glory is found in a strange place. It's found on a cross. The right and the left are given to thieves. Thieves who join in the mocking of the King of the Jews. The glory of God is available not just to one, but to all. All who would accept a yoke of service. All who will believe that the ransom has been paid. That God stood with the losers. Proclaimed himself the biggest loser. And he's done this for us. Because there's no Kentuckys in this bracket. There are two things that I want to put forward about this reality. The first is captured in Jesus' words to James and John. The cup that I drank, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. The general sense is clear. As Bonhoeffer would say, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Following Christ is not a call to victory as the world sees it. It's a call to the cross. The life of a Christian will be marked with trials. And while some of the saints might look like Kentucky from our vantage point, in this world there are a lot more Valparaiso Crusaders from the Horizon League. But I think there's something more here that each of those little trials points toward. The cup that Jesus talks about, he talks about again in Gethsemane, that it might be taken from him. For the baptism, I'd go back to John the Baptist's phrase of being baptized with fire. What Jesus is talking about, I believe, is simply death. We all face that death. We strive and we struggle to keep on dancing as long as we can. But in this tournament, there are no Kentuckys. But let me expand on that sacramental language that Jesus uses. Jesus faced death by himself. His cry of dereliction from the cross, why have you forsaken me, has a deep element of human truth there. No human. And Jesus was truly human. Had come back from death. Jesus had resuscitated three. God had taken a few in the past like Elijah. But Jesus faced death not being sure of anything. If you want to get picky, you can add according to his human nature or in the state of humiliation. But that unknown, that fear, that dread was fully his. That is not our situation because Christ is risen. We are baptized with his baptism. And as Paul says, we're buried with him in baptism, but we are buried knowing that we will rise. We drink his cup, but his cup is now full of hope because he's given us his body and blood. And his body and blood are the material of the resurrection body. We do not approach cross and trial and death as those who have no hope. Christ is risen. Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And where we find this life is in his sacraments. We most definitely drink his cup and take his baptism. But these are now the means of our salvation. In the midst of death, we find life. In the midst of loss, we find eternal glory. So that is always my question watching those March Madness teams. Do they play out those last 5 minutes with spirit or like zombies? Are they able to start living, or is it only a death? To me, that mirrors this life. In the midst of trials, do we approach them with the Spirit or like the walking dead? Are we now living as if we have all of time still to live? Or are we just running out the clock? Amen.